So we're kind of at a point where there's a big shift in Daniel from between chapter 6 and going into chapter 7. I sat literally all day today with all these resources in front of me, because there's a few things that are in this chapter that can be taken a couple different ways. So I wanted to make sure that I had multiple resources that could really confirm what was being said, and then make sure that I was teaching the right thing. So I'll first start and just read you Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. And you'll notice something right away. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night and beheld the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea." What's the first thing you notice? We're going back in Belshazzar. So one thing is that especially in the Old Testament, not everything is chronological. The books of the Bible are not necessarily chronological, with the exception, of course, Genesis. But other books of the Bible, if you look at their timeline, they're not all 100% chronological. And Daniel, specifically, the books within Daniel are not necessarily chronological. So, of course, we had the beginning. We had the point up until last week when Cyrus/Darius took over, and that was 539 B.C., Well, now we're kind of doing, kind of going in the way back machine a little bit. We're going back 14 years from the last, where we last left Daniel. We're going back 14 years. So remember last week I said, we don't know what happened to Daniel after Nebuchadnezzar. We don't, but we know that he was still influential, and we know he was still in God's will, and we know that he was still having dreams. The big change, or several of the big changes, one of the big changes, if you look at the voice in Daniel chapter 7, we're now going first person instead of third person. So by that I mean, when you're talking in third person, that's always you, he, it, right? Remember Bob Dole used to speak in third person? Bob Dole says, right? That was always speaking in third person. Now, and that's up to through chapter 6, Daniel was in third person. Now there's a big shift here in chapter 7, and Daniel is now speaking in first person. It's I, me, my. So now Daniel is now the one who's having the dream. Before, he interpreted two dreams, and he interpreted the writing on the wall for someone else. Now it's his dream. He's the main character. So Daniel's dream, so this was 14 years after his experience with the lion's den, or I'm sorry, this was 14 years before the lion's den. And so at this time, about the time of this dream, Daniel was about 68 years old. So the revelation was given to Daniel. So the scripture says it was in a dream through visions. So in referring to the experience as a dream, Daniel was emphasizing the unity of the revelation and referring to it as visions. He emphasized the successive stages. So this revelation to him was given to him in several stages, but it was extremely realistic to him. It wasn't just a dream where things were all murky and cloudy and you had to have it interpreted. It was a vision within a dream that was very, very clear and very absolute in what he was seeing. So, five times now in chapter 7, you'll see he says, looked, and then one time he says, I kept looking. The dream refers to him being asleep, but the vision, like I said, it was very, very descript. And because of the great significance of Daniel's dream, he immediately wrote it down. He immediately wrote down a summary of his dream when he finally woke up. Which is very important, because how many times do you have a dream and you think it's really, really graphic and it's very, very realistic. And then maybe you're going through the day and you're like, what was I dreaming about? You think, oh man, I'll remember this all day long. And also it's like, wait, what was that? Daniel wrote the dream down as soon as he woke up because he wanted to make sure that he did not forget it. He knew how important it was. So while we read in verses 1 and 2, Daniel, the vision, he first saw a great sea churned by the action of the four winds. Very often when in the Old Testament, when they talk about a great sea or a large body of water, they're referring to kind of the earth as a whole. And here in the Old Testament also, it also refers to the Mediterranean Sea as the great sea. So I think what they're trying to tell you here is what's happening here is happening in the Mediterranean world. So Daniel's going to have a vision, and it's going to get... Now, what you'll see is when we discuss the vision, you are going to see a distinct correlation between this vision and what we talked about in chapter 2 with the statue, that the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had about the statue of gold and silver and iron and all the bronze and all those. You're going to see a correlation here. So I'm going to read verses 3 through 7. So here's his... In his vision, let me just jump back to verse 2. I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. So again, think about it. If you ever watch any movies, when they're in the ocean, there's a huge storm, and boats are just being taken over by the waves. That's what we're looking at here. We're talking about a tumultuous sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, the second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, "Arise, devour much flesh." After this I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke into pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Just another ordinary average dream. I'm sure you guys dream this all the time. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to kind of go through these so to help you understand, and I want you to understand what these mean. I'm going to show you this graphic here without stepping on Scott's guitar. What we're going to see, remember this one here from chapter 2, right? What you're going to see in the description is that the head of gold is the same thing, the same description, and I'll explain how this works, as this lion with the wings. The lion is going to represent Babylon. The bear is going to represent the Medo-Persian Empire. The leopard is going to represent Greece. And the beast is going to represent Rome. Clear as mud? All right. First, let's talk about the lion with the wings. So, other places in the Old Testament... The lion, or Babylon, was referred to as either a lion or an eagle. So in Jeremiah 4:7, it says, "A lion has come out of his lair. A destroyer of nations has set out. He has left his place to lay waste to your land. Your towns will lie in ruins without inhabitant." So this is Jeremiah talking about back when Babylon took over Judah and took the captives. In Ezekiel 17:3, it says, "Thus says the Lord God, a great eagle with great wings and long pinions, rich in plumage of many colors, came to Lebanon and took the top of the cedar." Again, this was another image of Babylon. This was Ezekiel prophesying about Babylon. So Babylon was referred to both a lion and an eagle. So we got the lion and the wings. So the first beast is representing Babylon. The second beast is the bear. The bear represents the Medo-Persian Empire, which was the empire that followed Babylon. It was evidently reclining with one side higher than the other, which suggested that though Persia rose later than Media, Persia soon was overshadowed. They soon overshadowed the Medes in the United Kingdom. Ultimately, the Persians were the ones that were in control more than the Medes. The three ribs in the bear's mouth may represent the kingdoms of Egypt, Assyria, and Babylon, which had preceded the empire represented by the bear, or they could represent Babylon, Lydia, and Egypt, the three nations conquered by the Medes and the Persians. Scholars will differ on what the three ribs are in its mouth. The third beast is the leopard. This beast had four wings like a bird, stressing a swiftness beyond its natural capacity. An additional feature of this beast is that it had four heads. Also, authority, or the ESV says dominion, to rule was given to it. So the kingdom that conquered the Medo-Persian Empire was Greece. A few years after Alexander the Great of Greece had died, his kingdom was divided into four separate parts, one part for each of his leading generals, hence the four heads. The fourth beast. Now, Daniel did not know how to describe the fourth beast because it was not like any animal that he had ever seen before. So he could describe the lion and the bear and the leopard. He'd seen those before, but the fourth beast was something that he had never seen before. Instead of liking it to some known animal, Daniel just simply called it a beast. Apparently, it was a mongrel composed of parts of a lion, bear, and leopard. This fourth beast was more terrifying and powerful than the three preceding beasts, which were all ferocious and destructive. This beast had large iron teeth with which it was able to crush and devour its prey. The empire represented by this mongrel beast had crushed and assimilated itself into the three previous empires described by the lion, the bear, and the leopard. The empire that devoured the three previous empires was the Roman Empire. So the beast, which is hideous, was the Roman Empire. A significant feature of this fourth and different beast was that it had 10 horns, and according to verse 24, they represent 10 kings. So now, if you remember from chapter 2, if you remember how we talked about the legs of iron, and what were the feet and toes made of? A mixture of clay and iron. So we figured we had the 10 toes, and we've talked, when we were talking about chapter 2, we talked about the 10 toes. And how the 10 toes each represented a kingdom. Now here we have 10 horns, each representing a kingdom. Right. So the beast is representative of the legs and the feet and the toes. Okay. So that's going to be Rome. So as Daniel focused his attention on these horns, and this is kind of the creepy part. He saw another horn begin to emerge among the 10. This little horn had an insignificant beginning, but in its growth, it was able to uproot three of the existing horns. This little horn was noted for its intelligence. It had the eyes of a man and its blasphemous claims. The scripture says that it had a mouth that spoke boastfully. So as we're looking through this, and we're reading, so you know, part of the beast, part of the fourth beast, I'll read in verse 8, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by its roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking, now the ESV says great things, but the word great can also in Hebrew be translated boastful. So this small horn that came up, it was not one of the original ten. The small horn was, what we'll find out, is the Antichrist. Okay? So now we're getting into end times theology, and we're getting into this type of theology where we're talking about the Antichrist. Now, without going on too much of a rabbit run, one of the issues I had in looking at that is there's different theories about what that small horn represents. But most scholars have consolidated upon the thought that it was the Antichrist. Now we start thinking, okay, who or what is the Antichrist? So I'm sure you've heard multiple theories of what the Antichrist is going to look like. Personally, I think it's a Kardashian. Yeah, the four heads of the Kardashians. Let me take a half a step back. So in chapter 2, I kind of explained a little bit about different theories of which empire went where. So the main, most scholars will tell you that it's like this. You know, it was Babylon and the Medo-Persian Empire, Greece, and then Rome. There are some who... And in the commentaries, and I've read multiple commentaries on this, most commentaries will tell you that there are scholars who really want to kind of debunk Scripture and debunk what is in Daniel, and they're trying to propose that the Medo-Persian Empire was not combined, that there was a Medo Empire, and then a Persian Empire. So you just knock them down one, and then the legs would be Greece, but then there's no Rome. So if you do that, then so there's these theories. Well, if Greece is the beast, now you've got these, you know, what are the ten horns? And they're listing the names of people that kings that could be the horns. They're like, well, no, if it's Roman, well then here's the names of who the ten horns could be. Now, you go to, all right, then if we say the small horn with the big mouth is the Antichrist, well, who is the Antichrist? So some of the people trying to debunk the scriptural truth of Daniel want you to believe that the book of Daniel was actually written in 200 BC, not starting in around 600 BC. Well, if they can do that, and we'll get into this next week, there's an individual called Epiphanes, Antiochus Epiphanes, who's really a horrible person, but some will tell you that he was the Antichrist. There's others that I was reading that will tell you that if the empires funnel through Rome, that the Antichrist actually ends up filtering down through the Roman Empire, down through the popes. And a pope will be an Antichrist. How many of you heard that theory? Mm-hmm. Now, most of the scholars I read believe it is not one of the in the papal realm. It is not one of the popes that's going to be the Antichrist. The thing is, we don't know. We don't know what the Antichrist is. We know the behaviors, but we don't know specifically what that Antichrist is going to be. Lots of theories about the Antichrist. We'll go into it here a little bit more. But the reason I want you to know that is not everything in the Old Testament is 100% settled. There's a lot of scholars, and we talked about before about archaeological digs. I was sharing with Jim, there was an article that I found. It was an archaeological dig where they found a toilet. And it was in a religious place, so they felt that that may have actually been like a defamation, but I defecation almost came out of my mouth, not literally, but there was a toilet found. So there was this relatively recent archaeological dig where they found in what was supposed to be a holy place a toilet. So there are still archaeological digs. Belshazzar was not known of until probably within the last few hundred years, where they got more archaeological digs, because there was nobody knew Belshazzar, but all of a sudden here in these archaeological digs, hey, this guy's lived there, and there's a guy that lived there named Belshazzar. Same thing could be said when they talked about Darius at the end of last chapter. So not everything is 100% settled as far as the specifics. So just we'll make sure you guys understand that part. Okay, now the cool part's starting. We got the beast. Okay, I know you guys are going to go home, and you're going to like have nightmares, and you're going to want your blankie and stuff because you'll be dreaming about the beasts. Let's look at verses 9 and 10. Here's the cool part. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. In this portion of the vision, Daniel saw thrones of judgment being set up. One throne was occupied, but what Daniel refers to is the Ancient of Days. This is God the Father. This is Yahweh in his vision, as showing up as the Ancient of Days. So this is the sovereign God who exercises control over men and nations. His white clothing and his hair speak of his holiness, the white, the purity. Revelation 1:14 says, the hairs of his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. See the correlation? So you can compare Daniel's description of the glory surrounding the one seated on the flaming throne with the description of the glory of God which Ezekiel saw. So Ezekiel chapter 1 goes into a great deal about his vision of the glory of God. I'll just read the end, verses 25 through 28. And there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads. And above the expanse over their heads there was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw it were gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and there were brightness around him, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. The glory of God is shown in fire and in white and glory and majesty. So when you hear about, or when you remember in the Old Testament, instances where individuals were in the presence of God, they could not look upon him. They couldn't look. So Moses could not look upon the presence of God. He had to shield himself. Elijah was allowed to see God, but only after God passed. right? And he had to shield himself because humans cannot handle the glory of God. Humans in our human form, God is so glorious, we can't handle it as human beings. And it's even hard for us to even understand just how glorious that is. And Scripture only paints a picture of what that's like. So in Daniel 9 and 10, so there's, and again, in Scripture, when they give large numbers or numbers that you really can't count, they do it in kind of like orders of magnitude, exponential, if you will. So he talks about the 1,000 thousands and 10,000 times 10,000, right? Basically, the point of what they're saying is more than you can count, right? A large number. So the thousands who surrounded the throne were God's servants, angels, and those who will execute his will. When Daniel saw God take his seat, the court was convened and the books were opened. God was going to hold court. This was a judgment throne. And the books were opened. As an aside, Daniel, in his vision, is in the presence of the Almighty God who is about to judge. Do you remember what Daniel, what his name meant? Daniel chapter 1. Does anybody remember what his name meant? God is my judge, or God will judge. I'm sorry, I think that's kind of cool. Daniel was named God will judge. And he's standing right before the Lord who is about to judge. And the books were opened. Did a whole lot of studying on this because I want us to be really, really clear about what we're talking about when we're talking about books, because there's other references in scriptures to books and names written in books. Even going back to Exodus, where after they made the false god, the golden calf, and when Moses spoke to God afterwards and said, you know, he wanted God to forgive them of their sin, but he says, if not, blot their name out from the book. I'm going to go to Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. In verse 10, the books in verse 10, they record, in verse 10 of Daniel, chapter 7, it records the good and bad deeds of those about to be judged. This is the record of their works prior to death. This is what's known, a lot of people refer this to as the book of deeds. Okay? So when you think about it, this is not, in Revelation chapter 20, when they talk about different books, so they said books were open, and then another book was open. So if you think about, how many of you still get the white pages? Does anybody still use white pages? No. But they still deliver them in a lot of places. So think about white pages for every community being opened up. And pretty much everybody, maybe not now, because not a lot of people have, you know, people are getting rid of their home phones. But when I was a kid, the white pages was, I lived in Milwaukee, and the white pages was like yay thick. That was just for the city of Milwaukee, right? And we'd always go and we'd find our name. How cool was that? We're in the, you know, right next to David. No relation. So if you think about the initial books, think about like the white pages. For all these communities, it's just a list of names. But there was a list of names and it was a list of deeds, things that you've done. Okay? But we know that you're not saved by works. You're saved by grace through faith. Hence the reason that next book is also what's known as the Lamb's Book of Life. This is the book of individuals who have accepted Christ and are believers in Christ. That's the next book. That is the Book of Life. That's the next book that was open. So, in Daniel's time, well, they didn't have the Book of Life. They only had the initial books that were recording deeds. So again, the initial book was basically just their deeds. We know that it's not, you know, it's not a salvation book because it was filled with works. So we're not saved by works. So let's go ahead and read verses 11 and 12. I looked then because the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. So the beast was destroyed. The beast was destroyed. The others, they just had no power anymore. They had no dominion. Everything was taken away from them. And the wise guy, Horn, he kept babbling on and on. He kept talking. So let's go forward now, reading 13 and 14. Now we're going to talk about the Son of Man. Remember before that we've read in Daniel, in the fiery furnace, who was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Is the one who had who looked like what? The Son of Man. Okay, King James, the Son of God. Most translations will say Son of Man. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. The difference between this Son of Man is that he came on a clouds from heaven. It wasn't just a man. This was Christ. This was Jesus. Jesus is standing in judgment before the Ancient of Days. Why? Did he do something wrong? The Ancient of Days was verifying that the Son of Man is pure and he will have his kingdom, and his kingdom, no matter what, will never, ever end. Daniel was witnessing the coronation of our Messiah. Let's get real serious here. How many of you saw the movie Thor? Okay. Remember the scene? I'm sorry, I didn't mean to get serious. I wasn't really going to get serious. Let me talk about Thor. So remember the scene in Thor where early in the movie he was about to become king? Remember that? And as they had like a little battle in the beginning, and then he's going to be king, and then there's this just glorious hall and gold, and Thor comes in and full robes, you know, like the Dalai Lama, you know, the flowing robes and everything. And Thor is like tossing his hammer around. He's walking around going, you know, and he was all cocky and everything. And when it came down to it, after they had a whole frost giant thing, his father said, "You're not worthy. You're not worthy to be king of Asgard." He didn't have the right attitude. He didn't have the right disposition to be the king. So he stood before his father, who was the king, who was about to coronate him as the next king of Asgard, and he wasn't worthy. We have a Messiah who stood before his father. And his father, in flaming righteousness, declared his son 100% completely worthy. That he will have dominion, he will have rule, and his kingdom will never end. Mark 14, so we're talking about the Son of Man. And if you study the New Testament and especially in the days that Christ was betrayed, and his being brought before the religious leaders, Mark 14, 60 through 65 says, "And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, 'Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?' But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' And Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' And the high priest tore his garments," because he knew what he meant. He knew what he meant. The Son of Man coming down in clouds. Daniel chapter 7. The high priest knew this. Jesus Christ was saying, "I am the same guy that was in Daniel chapter 7 standing before that throne. That's who I am." And the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witness do we need? You've heard this blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. And then some began to spit on him and to cover his face and strike him, saying to him, "Prophesy." And the guards received him with blows. They punched him out. The Greek word in where they hit Jesus is the same word we get from the word pugilism, meaning with a closed fist. They punched Jesus out because Jesus said, "I'm the same guy as the guy in Daniel chapter 7. I am the Son of Man." And in the New Testament, it's capitalized S and M. Son, man. I am the Son of Man. The proper noun. I'm the one that came down on a cloud, just like it says. So when you think about it, and this happened before, this happened other times, where if the religious leaders, knowing Scripture inside and out, knowing the Old Testament inside and out, when Jesus said something like this, they screamed blasphemy. But then when Jesus did other things, and there was other things that were, you know, even his crucifixion was fulfillment of prophecy, they kind of went, "Nothing to see here. Nothing to see. Don't look at the man behind the curtain." Right? It was very convenient for them to recognize some things and not others, because they didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. But Jesus said, "I am the Son of Man. Behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancients of Days, who was presented before him. And to him, Jesus, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. His kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed." That's Christ. Psalm 80, verse 17 says, "But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the Son of Man, who you have made strong for yourself." God talking about God to Christ. Mark 8:31. "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." He fulfilled prophecy. Here, one who is like the Son of Man is the one that came down on the clouds of heaven. In Daniel's vision, the kingdoms, the pieces of the statue or the beast that we're seeing here, are gone, and the Son of Man will be in the throne forever. So there's another chart that I have here that I found, and it just compares from chapter 2 to liken it with chapter 7 and then where it's symbolized. But then you'll notice, so the iron of feet and clay is equivalent to the 10 horns of the beast. It's the 10 nations. Now, we don't know exactly what those nations are. There is no reference from Daniel 2, but the little horn says identity to come. That's the Antichrist. And the stone breaking the statue. Remember, there's that big stone that came and struck the statue and it became a mountain. That's the destruction of the nations and the reign of God's people, the Jews. And then it symbolizes the kingdom of God being established forever. So, a couple of things. Let's look through Daniel chapter 7, verses 15 through 18. As for me, Daniel, my spirit is within me, or my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. Verse 18 says, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever and ever. A couple things that are kind of unusual. What was Daniel's claim to fame other than the lion's den? What was the one gift? God gave him a gift. Interpretation. God gave him the gift. He did not give that same gift to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but God gave Daniel the gift of interpreting dreams. Now, Daniel has a dream. He can't interpret it. He had to ask someone else to interpret it. Well, who's he to ask? Which one? He asked an angel, and we'll find out. It doesn't say it here, but we'll find out in chapters 8 and 9. It was the angel Gabriel. So who's going to interpret? Oh, it's kind of cool. Who's going to interpret for, you know, who's going to interpret for everybody? Daniel. Who's going to interpret for Daniel? An angel. So yeah, we'll find out next week that it's Gabriel. Now, after the destruction of the fourth beast, the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom. Now, the saints refer to the believing Jew. So we've talked before about Christians being known as saints. This is not Christians at this time, right? Because there weren't Christians. These are believing Jews, those who believe and stand fast. God promised to David in 2 Samuel 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. So the lineage, right, of the chosen people through David and on and on and on, the lineage of the Jews will not end. Psalm 89, verses 1 through 4. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant. I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. So, while we fear for the Jews, we fear for Israel nowadays, right? Because there's a lot of people that hate, you know, the Muslims, the radical Muslims, want to wipe Israel off the map. And they say that very openly, and they're very proud to say that. Iran and Iraq, I mean, Iran, if and when they get a nuclear weapon, they said, we're gonna annihilate Israel. Does that mean that the Jews will cease to exist? Mm-mm. So just for reference, where is the largest concentration of Jews, of what we would consider faithful Orthodox Jews? Where is the largest concentration of Orthodox Jews today? New York City? Yes, New York. More than Israel. So the lineage will continue. whether it's in Israel, whether it's in New York, whether it's anywhere. The lineage of the Jews, because God promised his chosen people will continue all the way through David and then beyond. So this ensures God's promise to his chosen people. Now we get back into the kind of the spooky stuff. Verses 19 through 22. This is Daniel speaking. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, and before which 3 of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things. Remember, great means boastful things, and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. So a lot of facts. Let me give you some facts about the horn. So this was the horn that was part of the beast. So we know it's the Antichrist. And this was what was, and it was originally revealed in verse 8. We know that it came up from the 10 horns that were in existence. It uprooted 3 of the 10 horns. So the Antichrist uprooted 3 kings, and we don't know exactly who there are. There's theories of that. It was intelligent. It was arrogant and boastful. He will persecute the saints of the Most High. Now, obviously, the horn represents a person. In verse chapter 7, verse 24, he has said the horn, he is said to be a king. As in verse 8, the saints refer to the nation of Israel. We talked about that. His persecution of Israel will take place in the tribulation. Now, you could have another 13-week series about premillennialism, postmillennialism, amillennialism, right? All of these things. Right, and I think Pastor Luke said it. I think he stole it from me perfectly, but he said he's a panmillennialist. I'm a panmillennialist. I believe everything will pan out the way God wants it to. He will overcome the nation of Israel. He will be judged by God, and Israel, no longer under the rule of the little horn, will enter into her covenanted blessings in the kingdom. Ultimately, we'll win. The Antichrist is going to put up a good fight, but ultimately we're going to win. Starting in verse 23. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms. And it shall devour the whole earth, and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away, to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So talking about this coming king, he will oppose God's authority. He will speak against the Most High. He will oppose his saints, Israel. He will introduce an entirely new era in which he will abandon all previous laws and institute his own system. He will appear as Israel's friend, but become Israel's persecutor. The saints will be handed over to him, and he will occupy Jerusalem as the capital of his empire for 3.5 years. In the verse where it said, a time, times, and half a time refers to the 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. A time means a year, times, plural, is 2 years, and half time is 6 months. This equates to 1,260 days in Revelation 12:6 and 42 months in Revelation 11:2 and 13:5. Revelation 11:2 and 3 says, but do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out. For it is given over to the nations, for they will trample the holy city for 42 months. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Exactly what is said in Daniel is happening in Revelation. Revelation 13, 5 through 7. And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given over every tribe and people and language and nation. When is this going to happen? We don't know. Remember we talked about, and we were talking about in chapter 2, about the 10 toes, right? The 10 nations. Same thing with the 10 horns. We don't know exactly what that means. We don't know when this is all going to happen. And we know that it will happen, right? Because so far everything in biblical history has come true. So we know that this will happen. And we know that the Antichrist will rise up. And we know that they will blaspheme God. I mean, most of this is happening now anyways, right? People blaspheme God in their own way, and people want to kill Israel. But that's been going on for thousands of years. You're absolutely right, Dave. And so there are people that hate Israel and want to kill Israel, you know, and want to destroy Israel. That's not new. That's been happening. So we don't know what these 10 nations are going to look like. We don't know what the Antichrist is going to look like. Remember when I read that the piece in chapter 2 where it talked about the Roman Empire and how the Roman Empire really has affected all of Europe, right? And even to today, it's affected our world, the history of Rome and how it's trickled down. So all of this is already in place. The actors, if you will, are in place. We just don't know who's going to do what or when. So I always said to people, it doesn't, you know, don't worry about the when, but be ready whenever. Which it clearly says in the scriptures. We don't know, and Christ said, because Christ was asked about this end time, and Jesus says, I don't know. He says, my Father in heaven knows. I'm sure, you know, Christ is probably privy to it now, but in his humanness on earth, he did not know. So it's a great point. And I mentioned to you, I was in the first class, that I had done a Bible study of Revelation. The first Bible study I ever did was Revelation, and how they were comparing Revelation with Daniel. Yeah, that was pretty much a mistake. That was pretty much a mistake. I had many years ago my heathen brother, before he was a heathen brother, he had introduced me to a friend of his who he wanted me to witness to him. And so I said, we sat down and we were talking, and I was trying to share the gospel with him. And he goes, but I want to know about Revelation. Why? It's cool, right? It makes for good movies and stuff, right? But why? You know, start with the gospel. Get to know Christ. That's where the hope is. So if you want to study more about this stuff, fine. But understand your hope is in the Son of Man who stood before the judgment throne of the fiery chariot with fiery wheels, and he was found pure and blameless. That's where you put your hope. So we have, you know, this dopey election that's coming up, probably the craziest one I ever remember in my life. How many times in chapter 4 did it said, "The Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men." If Hillary Clinton wins, God wants that to happen. If Donald Trump wins, God wants that to happen. See what I'm saying? We can't put, I mean, I know when in previous elections, when whether it was Clinton, the first Clinton, or Obama, whoever won, you know, people were ready to jump off a tall building because they put their hope and their faith in that person doing good or doing bad. We can't do that. If Hillary wins, will I be disappointed? Yeah. Right? I mean, I'm sorry, I will. But my hope is in Jesus Christ. My hope is not in Hillary Clinton. My hope is not in a Congress that is fallible, that is full of sinners. My hope is in Jesus Christ. And that's what, you know, and then in 4 years, we'll complain about somebody else. But our hope can't be in the world and in politics. Our hope has to be focused on the cross.
And God is sovereign.
And God is sovereign, no matter what. Scripture tells us that our God is a warrior. He is. Now, a lot of people think of Christ as, you know, Mr. Rogers or Mother Teresa. Our God's a warrior. And he will battle against evil. And he will battle against the Antichrist. And you're absolutely right. In the end, we will win. We know the outcome. It's like a Packer Bear game. We know the outcome. My hope is in the cross. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we come before you and we thank you and we praise you for your word. We thank you and we praise you that you are in control, that you are victorious, that you have given your son, Jesus Christ, dominion over all, and he will reign supreme. And whether we have speed bumps here on earth, whether it's with our health or whether it's with politics or whatever the case may be, Lord, you are in control and you will be victorious. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.